How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. It is the supreme virtue among all other virtues. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If you don't believe that there's truth, then you have to be able to tolerate anybody and everybody who believes something differently than you.
Why doesn't the devil tempt people to swear by using the word Allah? Why would he waste his time on an idol? Allah doesn't exist, but Jesus Christ does.
No one goes to hell because we were bad at evangelism. No one goes to hell because we didn't tell them about Jesus. All of the elect will be in heaven. And no one goes to heaven either because of our efforts.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
We started our conversation on the state of Pop American Christianity this evening, talking about what's missing there. And I think that's a good way to look at it. If you have that sense, that nagging sense, that you're missing something after all the sermons and the Bible studies, and you're saying, what is it that I'm missing? Why is it that I feel like I'm kind of on a treadmill here, doing everything Pastor tells me to do, and then it just never seems like it's enough? Well, the answer to that question is, you're right, it isn't. You're never going to have enough in yourself from yourself. What you're missing is the genuine comfort that comes from having Christ done enough for you, more than enough for you, resting in that and not in whatever it is you're feeling in your heart or whatever you think you can do for God. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity live this Sunday night, August the 28th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We are giving away copies of his book called Has American Christianity Failed to the listeners with the best questions and comments. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page. We have left space for you to do so right there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, let's go to the phones and talk first with Paul, who listens in Cheyenne, Wyoming.
Hi, Brian. This is really great to have you covering these verses. And like you, I had some exposure to the evangelical world when I was young. My exposure was through a group that I'm sure you're familiar with there in Colorado. It's called the Navigators. And I was exposed to them in the military, but they're big on a lot of campuses. And they got me to memorize a lot of Bible passages, and I'm really thankful for that. And one of the verses they had me memorize was Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it really stunned me when I realized, because I was still Lutheran at the time, that the Lutherans actually believed that and that the Navigators didn't, and that the evangelicals, their whole view of the word of God really seems to be, you know, it's good for you. You need to have some every day. You know, it's kind of like eating shredded wheat or oatmeal, but, you know, somehow or another they got this idea, you're the one who's got to add the water and the flavoring. You know, otherwise it's just kind of inert, it's dead. But the Lutherans really have the idea, which the verse itself actually says, that our Lord himself is in this word, and the Holy Spirit uses it to deliver his power into our lives. So I don't know if that was a verse that ever struck you, but it certainly made a difference for me.
Paul, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Wyoming. What do you think, Brian?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the evangelical world treats the scriptures like information that becomes powerful when you act upon it. They'll even say that sort of thing often in the preaching. Here it is, but now it's up to you. That's how salvation is. So Jesus died for you, but now it's up for you. It's up to you to receive it. Your Christian life is supposed to be better. So here's the instructions, but now it's up to you to put it into practice. So the scriptures become a dead letter, and the strength is now back to me and my resolve and my will. And so this is a beautiful confession all throughout the scriptures. The Lord's word doesn't return void, Isaiah preaches, or even in the beginning when the Lord speaks, let there be light, and there's light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my paths, David says. Paul loves to preach like this. The gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1 or Romans 10, where it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or hearing by the word of Christ. So that even faith, which is a gift from God, comes to us through the scriptures. So all throughout the scriptures, we have the testimony that the Lord's word is really how the Lord works and serves us and gives us all of his gifts, how he creates and sustains creation and our own faith. And we ought to treasure that word and not kind of make it this sort of limp and empty thing that is waiting for us to react or act upon it to make it strong.
Up next, Jacob in Denver. Jacob, thanks for calling.
Good evening, pastors. Pastor Wolf Mueller, being a young millennial and a newcomer to the Lutheran Confessions coming from American evangelicalism, you've expressed the shortcoming of American evangelicalism, namely that it's not about me, myself, and I, but Jesus for you. My question is, what is your message to Christian millennials who are seduced to the look, feel, and movement of pop American Christianity?
Excellent question, Jacob, and thanks for listening out there in Colorado. Brian?
Well, while we've talked about the American evangelical teaching on the will that says that our will is only sick but is still alive and has some strength, American Christianity also teaches that our will is open to manipulation. And this goes all the way back in history. I mean, to stuff like the Second Great Awakening with Charles Finney, who talked about the new measures needed in the church and kind of invented revivalism. That means that worship is now about manipulation. And so American Christianity is built to manipulate. It's going to have its manipulation. And that means that it's going to be obsessed with style. It's going to be obsessed with the externals. When you go to an American evangelical church, at least to a good one, the music is going to be fantastic. I mean, it's like a concert, and everyone's up there is going to be well-dressed and, you know, have the proper body fat percentage, and all the lights are going to be just right. Everything's going to be geared to make you comfortable, from the couches and coffee shop up front to the greeters to the well-paved parking lot and everything else like this. And so it's almost an outcome of the theology, but the way the Holy Spirit works is oftentimes, in fact, I would say maybe always, clothed in humility. I mean, never when you saw Jesus walking on the earth, when he was from the time he was born until the time that he was raised and ascended into heaven, you would have never been impressed at how together he had it. You would have never been drawn to him by the outward experience or appearance of him. In fact, Isaiah says that we hid our eyes from him. We have this picture hanging on the wall at church. It's a picture of Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And there Jesus is in his crown, he's in his robes, and it's the Behold the Man where Pilate puts Jesus to the crowd. Jesus has been beaten, spit upon. He looks miserable. And here's Pilate, the Roman governor, who's dressed and strong and got it all together. And if you were just to walk up to that scene and say, you got to follow one of these guys, which is it going to be? I imagine that 10 out of 10 people would follow Pilate and not Jesus, just looking at it, you see? But the gospel comes to us clothed in this humility. And I think that this is a thing for millennials and young evangelicals to consider is that oftentimes the gospel is going to be clothed in this humility, and even the Lord's church is going to have this great humility. The humility of baptism, the humility of an old grumpy pastor, the humility of people limping up to take some bread and wine. And these are the ways that Jesus is opening up to us heaven and the resurrection of the living.
Jacob, if you would stay on hold, we'll get your address and we'll send you a copy of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Let's talk a little bit about some loose ends from our previous hour, if we could here, Brian. One of the things we did not discuss overtly, but I would like to discuss it specifically now, is the place of good works in Pop American Christianity as opposed to what Scripture brings us.
Yeah, I think we talk here about the comfort vacuum that that American Christianity has because it doesn't have the comfort of the external word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the absolution, and the confidence in the promise of the gospel that it is for Christians every day. There's a comfort void that is going to be filled. So, and most often, it's filled by one of two things. It's filled, on the one hand, by my growth in good works, or on the other hand, by my worship experience. And probably for most American Christians, it's some combination of the two. I see myself getting better, I must be a Christian. Or I've experienced nearness to God in the worship service, I must be a Christian. So good works are now, in fact, serving a purpose that they were never intended to serve. They're delivering to us the comfort of the gospel, at least they're trying to, and that's a failed prospect. True good works in the Scripture are meant to serve the neighbor. And so that's the distinction there between the biblical doctrine of good works and the practice in American Christianity.
It brings up a general principle, though, one that you have, I think you've said in a previous conversation, that there is kind of a jujitsu nature to American evangelicalism. And what it does, jujitsu is this martial art wherein you use your opponent's strength and movement against him. You allow his momentum to act for you and against him. You say the devil's a master at doing this, pressing various teachings and various practices in the church into service of doing things God did not give them to do. Expand on that, if you will.
Yeah, that's right. So the good works are there meant, I mean, God gives us the commands, and they're supposed to teach us how we love God and love our neighbor. And the devil comes along and he says, I'll use your good works to try to make you stand confident before God. Whoosh, you know. And now the good works are standing in the place of Christ and the gospel. Here's baptism, which God gives us to show that he adopts us, that he loves us, to establish us in the faith. And the devil takes baptism, but he flips it around. And now its use is to be a testimony of my decision. You know, it's a misuse of the Lord's gifts. Or the same with the Lord's Supper, the same with the Scriptures, the same with really everything that the Lord has given to deliver us comfort is flipped around to serve a purpose that it wasn't intended to. And the opposite thing happens on the other end, that the law, which is there to teach us how we ought to live and love and serve our neighbor, is used by the devil to tell us how it's going to be with us when we die. So the law is steps beyond its purpose to be the judge. The law tells us what to do, but God is the judge, and he judges based not on our obedience to his law, but rather he judges based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the devil is always taking these things that the Lord has given to his church, and he's putting them into a different office. He gives the law a false vocation. He applies he gives the baptism and the Lord's Supper a false vocation. So then now they're doing works that God doesn't want them to do, that God didn't intend for them to do, but something entirely different.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity. And you can join us with questions or comments on that subject. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. our Twitter address, at IssueZTC, and our Facebook fan page where you can leave questions or comments as well, Facebook.com/IssueZTC, Facebook.com/IssueZTC. We're also giving away copies of Brian's newest book, Has American Christianity Failed? Stay tuned. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. Talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the new book, Has American Christianity Failed? Here's a question from Mark in Appleton, Wisconsin. He says, common American evangelical phrases like, I feel moved, touched, or led by God or the Spirit can sound similar to a Lutheran definition of calling that comes from a given vocation or a calling to a full-time ministry. How would you describe the differences, Mark asks, between led by the Spirit of American evangelicalism and a genuine view of Christian vocation?
Sure. Well, this is it's an ironic thing that the freedom of the Christian has been flipped on its head in American Christianity. So the biblical picture that we have is that towards those things of God, believing in God, trusting in Him, repenting, these sorts of things, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't do anything right or holy. We can't submit ourselves. We can't come to God. We can't call upon Him unless the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith. On the other hand, the Scripture does teach that we do have a certain degree of freedom to love and serve our neighbor towards the things which the old theologians called below us. Where do I live? Where do I go to school? What do I wear today? What do I eat today? Where do I work? These are things where we do have freedom. Now, American Christianity completely flips that around so that it teaches that we don't have any freedom towards the things below us, that we have to pray and fast to determine God's will for who I'm supposed to marry, for what I'm supposed to do with my life. Those decisions aren't up to me. They're up to God, and He hasn't told me what they are directly, so I have to use this kind of Christian witchcraft to figure out what God's will is for my life While on the other hand, the things like becoming a Christian and believing in God and trusting the scriptures, those apparently are part of my own freedom. So this flipping of things on its head means that I'm now looking constantly, if I'm in American Christianity, I'm looking for a direct revelation from God to determine what I ought to do with my life, while the Lord has apparently left it up to me with what I'm to do with eternal life. Now, the scriptures say that these things, what I'm supposed to do with my life, where I'm supposed to work, how what I'm supposed to live, these are to be guided by our wisdom according to God's law. Is the thing that you like to do and you're good at doing, is it against the Ten Commandments? Well, if not, then go for it. You're free to pursue that or to pursue something different. But when it comes to our life as Christians and trusting in the Lord's word, that's where our wills are bound and the Lord has to do his work. So a true understanding of vocation isn't me looking for to feel moved or led by the Spirit. It's simply me looking around, seeing my neighbor's needs, the things that I have, and saying, this seems good to me.
It's really so unbelievably simple and common sense that I think it's often missed because we're looking for something a little more complicated. Luther simply boiled it down to, he called it your station in life, Brian. He said, where are you? Who are the people around you? Now love and serve them.
Yeah, I think this question, so Luther gives us a particular question when it's time for us to go and confess our sins that we're supposed to ask ourselves. But I think this question is really, in a lot of ways, one of the most important questions that we can ask. It's almost kind of a key to life. He says, what is your station in life according to the Ten Commandments? And that, the as we ask ourselves that question, that not only tells us what we ought to repent of, it tells us what we ought to pray for, and it tells us what we ought to do. I wake up and I say, what's my station in life according to the Ten Commandments? Well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. I ought to love my wife and my children and go and preach the gospel to the people. And that's how the Lord tells us what his will is. It's not some sort of divining magic where God has a secret will and he won't tell me what it is, and so I've got to go and kind of test my feelings and all the coincidences of life to try to sort out what God's will is. No, he's told me that already in the scriptures, in the Ten Commandments.
And what I've discovered, especially as people hear this, is how liberating it is to the conscience, because I'd like to talk about that again. It's how liberating it is to the conscience to hear that you might not have gotten what God's will part 1,400,822 wrong 3.5 years ago, which is now threatening to ruin your life. You don't sit there, don't need to sit there feeling guilty about your failure to discern whether or not you should have, you know, turned left on Tuesday afternoon 3 years ago.
One of the major reliefs to me when I became Lutheran theologically was realizing that God actually wanted me to be a Christian. Now, that seems really so fantastically simple, but it's a huge thing that in American Christianity, it's like this is the idea that God has like a map, like imagine like a treasure map, and there is his will for your life, and you're supposed to zig this way and zag that way, and you're supposed to walk this way. This is the things you're supposed to study, and the places you're supposed to be, and the person you're supposed to marry, and the name that you're supposed to have for your children. So there's this perfect path that you're supposed to walk, but God won't show you that map. He's hiding it from you, and it's up to you to try to sort of figure it out. And this idea that God has his perfect will and he's hiding it from you gives the distinct impression that you're fighting against God to determine what his will is. Do you see? And that's just wrong. That's not how if the Lord wants you to know something, you know what? He loves you enough to tell you. And that's what we say we have in the scriptures when we say that the scriptures are sufficient, that they're enough. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, means that God has given us enough in the Bible that we don't need a private revelation. In fact, to look for a private revelation from God is to say that, Lord, you haven't given me enough in the Bible, that I don't trust the things that you've said there. I want something more. And that is insulting to God. And it causes all sorts of consternation personally and in the conscience, as you point out.
Well, staying on the subject of conscience, someone says then, okay, then it's really about serving my neighbor, you know, where has God put me in life and who are my neighbors around me? I'm going to get busy. But I still, Pastor Wolfmiller, I can never do enough. I always could have done more. When I lay down my head on my pillow at night, I think of all the ways that I've failed to do and all the things that I did and failed.
Yes, that's right. So the only person who can ever say it is finished is Jesus. It's not us. I mean, if we have a law that's a keepable law, then we're putting ourselves right in the game of the Pharisees. You know, everyone looks at the Pharisees in the Bible. We know they're the bad guys. And we say, why are they the bad guys? Well, it's because they had so many laws. God gave a few laws, but the Pharisees were expanding it. You know, they had all this tradition and everything else. But that's not the real problem of the Pharisees, that they had so many laws. It's that their so many laws were manipulating God's law and making it a keepable and doable law, an accomplishable law, so that the Pharisee could lay down their head at night and say, I did it today. I was successful. I was a holy Pharisee. You might be able to be a holy Pharisee, but you can never be a completely holy Christian according to the law. The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's never done. It's never accomplished. So that the law, even though it gives us instructions for how we ought to love our neighbor, the law always accuses us. Here's another Latin phrase that the fathers of the church loved, lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. It doesn't only accuse, but it always accuses. So that the command to love will always show that I'm guilty. Now, this means a number of things, but one of the most important things it means is this, that our conscience can never find rest in the law. And praise God, we were never intended to find rest in the law. Our conscience only finds rest in the promise of the gospel. So that Jesus comes to us and he says, yeah, you sinned. You broke my law. You didn't do all that you could have done, that you should have done, that I required you to do. But that is precisely why I died, for sinners. I came to seek and save the lost. And this gospel, Todd, is always for us, always for the Christian. American Christianity wants to make the gospel for the unbeliever, but the scriptures won't allow it. The gospel, the kindness of God and the promise of his mercy is for the Christian from the moment that they're baptized until the moment that they're dying. We need to hear this, that the Lord's love, his mercy, and his kindness is for us from beginning to end.
Let's talk about prayer. I think the way I'd like to approach this is the one place where Jesus specifically instructs the Christians on prayer and how to pray is the one prayer that you often won't hear. I sure hope they're saying it privately, you know, after church or, you know, at bedtime or something, but you won't hear it prayed in American Christian churches very often. Why?
I remember talking to someone. They were telling me how happy they were. They were in a service, one of these big mega churches. They were in a service and the pastor says, you know what, we're going to do something we don't ever do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he started to lead the congregation in the Lord's Prayer. And halfway through, he forgot. He just forgot the words of the Lord's Prayer. He grew up Catholic, so I guess he figured he could remember all the way through, but he couldn't. And he was laughing about it, and he says, well, that shows us the danger of rote prayer. And the person that was telling me the story was bragging about how their pastor didn't know the Lord's Prayer. That was a mark of how spiritual he was, because he wasn't into this rote, repetitious prayer, praying the words of man. Oh, it's so crazy. His prayer was always authentic and heartfelt and everything else like this. American Christianity, because of its emphasis on spontaneity and because of its emphasis on the idea that we have a personal relationship with God, says that any repeated prayer is mindless repetition and dangerous for our spirituality. And therefore, they don't pray the Lord's Prayer. Even though when you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. So it's again another place where the theology has led American Christianity away from the clear words of Scripture and the clear gifts of God.
So kind of the principle is, since the theater of activity, of spiritual activity and of God's activity is always has to be in me, in my heart, and since I didn't make up the Lord's Prayer, my prayer is going to be better than Jesus's.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's it. It has to be. That's praying the thing that's out there. That's tradition. That's rote. That's, I mean, everything external is diminished. And we're starting to, I mean, in this whole thing, get a sense of what we can identify theologically as Gnosticism. You know, earthly stuff is bad, spiritual stuff is good. Things outside of me, that's bad. Things inside of me is good. So if it comes out of my heart, it must be authentically spiritual. But if it's just something that's written down, then it can't be. That's so, it's so damaging to our reading of the scriptures.
We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are giving away a copy of Brian Wolfmiller's new book, Has American Christianity Failed? Give us a call with your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to talk about the end times. Businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new book, Has American Christianity Failed? Let's go to Oregon, where Chuck is waiting on the line. Chuck, thanks for waiting.
You know, my question is, why are so many evangelicals so into the rapture? I'll hang up and listen to you.
Excellent question, Chuck, and thanks for listening in Oregon. Brian?
Yeah, the rapture is one of the key things for the evangelical understanding of the end times. And I think it serves a bigger picture, although I think there's some work to be done to kind of drive the obsession with the end times down to the theological roots in evangelicalism. But one of the things is that if I'm going to be interested in manipulating people, one of the best ways to do it is almost to put people into a state of crisis. And the evangelical doctrine of the end times puts people in crisis. And the teaching of the rapture really does the same sort of thing. So that the idea of the rapture in evangelicalism is that Jesus will come back. Most of the time, they teach the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, so 7 years before the second coming, that he'll zap all the Christians out of the earth, that he'll go back to dealing with the nation of Israel for 7 years, and there'll be all the kind of 7 years of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years of peace, and then the one world ruler will come and offer a sacrifice in Jerusalem, and there'll be 3.5 years of murder for all the newly converted Jewish Christians, and then Jesus will come back. That's kind of the schema of the thing. But this idea that that Jesus will take all the Christians out of the way and go back to dealing with Israel comes out of this dispensationalism, but it serves to foment the crisis idea in the church. And that would be, I think, my guess to the answer to the question, why are they obsessed so much with the rapture? It allows them to read the scripture with the newspaper in the other hand and interpret the scripture in light of current events, which is the wrong way that we ought to do things. I mean, the true teaching of the rapture is the resurrection of those who are alive at the return of Christ. It's so simple from the texts, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, and 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. Jesus says, at the last trumpet, in a twinkling of an eye, the voice of an archangel, and those who remain, who are alive, will be raised. They'll be transformed. They'll be changed. So the living will be resurrected. But the evangelicals take it into this kind of science fiction in times scenario and use it to whip people up into a fervor.
I imagine if you are looking at the end times as kind of in crisis mode, there's not going to be a lot of comfort in that misreading of Christ's promise to return.
I remember one time talking to some dispensationalists. It was at a Calvary Chapel bookstore, and I was walking around trying to sort out this thing, and I asked two couples there, two guys, two girls, and I said, hey, if you guys had only one choice of being either Jewish or Catholic, which would you be? And I remember this very distinctly, that the gal on the end said, oh, Catholic, of course. And the three others looked at her and said, like she was crazy. And they said, we'd rather be Jewish. Of course we'd rather be Jewish. And she looked at them and said, but at least the Catholics believe in Jesus. And the other three said, one of the guys said, yeah, but when the church is raptured, all the Jewish people will see it, and they'll believe in Jesus and become Christians. And she said, oh, yeah. Put me down as Jewish. Now, this idea that that there'll be this earth-changing event, the rapture, before 7 years before the second coming, and that it'll happen any day now, leads people to a kind of apathy. I'll be able to wait to see this before the end comes, and then I'll be able to respond to give my life to Jesus and become a Christian then. So it puts off this idea of repentance, because I've got this kind of buffer to know if these things are true. And so there's a false comfort that comes around with this rapture teaching as well.
And it does highlight how the shift, and this isn't a subtle shift, but a rather overt shift, away from Jesus as the hope rather than some end time scenario as the hope.
Yeah, I had another person say just not too long ago that if if the reconstitution of the nation of Israel in 1948 is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, then I don't know if the Bible is true. And you see what's happening there is that I'm reading the Bible and I'm looking for truth not in not in what the Scripture says about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but in this kind of end times prophetic scenario. And this obsession with that is really, that's almost one of the chief apologetics for modern American evangelicalism. But the problem is, there's a bunch of problems with it, but one of the main problems is that when the Scriptures tell us about all the promises of God, they say all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. In other words, there's no promise, no prophecy yet to be fulfilled that we're still waiting to see come to pass. So the only thing that is that we're waiting to see is the second coming. And if we have all these kind of this long list of a prophetic checklist that stands before the second coming, you know, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the pagan leader offering a sacrifice on the altar there, and the church being zipped out of this of the world and that being blamed on the aliens, if we're waiting for all these things to happen, then you know what can't happen yet? The second coming of Jesus, and it completely destroys the imminence of the second coming altogether.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity live this Sunday night, August the 28th. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of the new book, Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more, revisit the subject of the Lord's Supper in Pop American Christianity. Your questions and comments as well. Stay tuned.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Sunday night, August the 28th. We're talking about the state of Pop American Christianity with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, let's go to a couple questions here from listeners, beginning with Elizabeth listening in St. Paul, Minnesota. Elizabeth says, I just wanted to comment on your section on the Lord's Supper in evangelical circles. I think one of the most ironic things about it is their ignorance on what the Lord's Supper truly is. They're so busy looking for an emotional high in worship, and yet they can't see the highest point of the divine service for what it really is, the moment where God gives his own flesh and blood in the bread and wine. If there's anything that should cause true joy and elation, it's the supper where God has truly and fully promised to be. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, Elizabeth is right onto it. I mean, she's right onto the idea that that when evangelicalism takes the Lord's work out of the external word of God and external activity of God and puts it into our heart, it's stealing away true joy, true comfort, true rest, true consolation, true faith, the true kindness of God, and it's replacing it with a counterfeit, religion, really, with a counterfeit word of God. And that counterfeit is just, I mean, it's just not as good. The truth is always the best thing, so that the truth of the Lord's word is always the best for us. Exactly right, Elizabeth, that when the Lord Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body, and this is my, take and drink, this is my blood, he could not give us a higher treasure, a higher gift, a more wonderful thing.
Let's go back to Oregon, where Evan is on the line. Evan, thanks for waiting.
Hey, thanks for having me on. I want to go back to end times theology, and I sometimes wonder if the reason Lutherans can't get into the Israel-centric interpretation of end times theology is that they're maybe hanging on a little bit of Luther being anti-Semitic. I was wondering what your guests thought about that.
That certainly is a criticism that's been leveled. What do you make of it, Brian?
Well, Luther said some wrong things about the Jews, and we shouldn't we should not excuse them. One of the worst things that came out of his pen was on the Jews and their lies, and it was wrong. Admitting that it's wrong, we can do a little bit of work to see what Luther was actually getting at. And it wasn't racism. I mean, racism, the type of anti-Semitism that we know as racism today, comes to us from Darwin and from an evolutionary idea of humanity. That's not what Luther was talking about. Luther was making judgments theologically. And when he saw that the Jews of his day, just like the Catholics of his day and the Muslims of his day and the Anabaptists of his day, rejected the clear words of Christ and his love for them, he railed against them. He railed against them using some of the same languages that he uses when he says, if you have a pastor that doesn't teach the catechism, that you should, bait him with dogs and run him out of town and not feed him and stuff like this. So that Luther, his great love for the gospel made him, in fact, angry at those who did not rejoice and receive this this gospel. And that anger, especially when it came to the Jews and a couple other times, also made him sin, which he, of course, did. But I think the worst thing, I read a book one time, it's called The Road to Holocaust by Hal Lindsey, one of these great rapture teachers, who said that Hitler was anti-Semitic and put all the Jewish people into the death camps because he was following Luther. I think the first book that I threw against the wall, because it's such a horrible, horrible understanding of Luther and his teaching, the scripture and his teaching altogether, that the scripture teaches that the Lord's that salvation comes through the Lord's promise, through his mercy, through his great love, so that when it looks at the history of salvation, we have all these great New Testament passages that say things like God can raise up from these rocks children of Abraham, and then Paul says by faith we are the children of Abraham, so that he can refer in Galatians to the church as the new Israel, so that the people of God are the people who trust in Christ and his promised mercy. It has nothing to do with blood at all, especially in the New Testament, it has nothing to do with blood. But always, Paul tells us, and we read this, in Hebrews chapter 11, that salvation is always something that the Lord works through faith.
Chuck listens in Houston, Texas. Chuck says, how do we talk to friends, family, acquaintances, etc., about the personal experiences that they often point to that we may identify as enthusiasm, that is looking for kind of a private revelation from God, as you said before. Perhaps stated another way, how do we point people to the external word in love when they want to talk about and rely on these internal experiences, which seem questionable to us. Good question, Chuck. Thanks for listening in Houston. What do you say, Brian?
Yeah, I'm still trying to figure this one out. So one of the problems is for the enthusiast, for the person who is whose Christian faith and life is really dependent upon these personal revelations from God. I mean, that is their spiritual life. And to come along and contradict them or to warn people about them is dangerous, because you are not just, you know, you're not talking around the edges. You're going right for the heart of what they understand. Is their walk with Christ. And to be able to do that with an awareness that most people find their comfort in their own personal visions rather than in the scriptures, I think is important. But to know that that is a false comfort, and at some point those visions are going to fall short. At some point the word from God is going to show itself to not be a word from God, but rather something else, either a demon or indigestion, or a combination of the two, I suppose. And when that happens, we want to be ready with the certainty of the Lord's comfort, of his gospel. So I think a lot of times in our Christian friendship, we're kind of positioning ourselves so that we can catch people with the certainty of the gospel when whatever they're propping themselves up on fails. And I hope in some ways, I wrote the book with this in mind. I didn't write this thing for the Lutherans, although hopefully when the Lutherans read it, they can say, hey, that helps me understand what's going on. But I wrote it as something that we can give to our evangelical friends that hopefully kind of shows some of the troubles that were there, that were unquestioned, but then is replacing them. As soon as the false doctrine is taken away, it's replaced with the truth of the scriptures to give that comfort, so that we can't say, hey, you can't rely on the internal word of God without immediately bringing to them the true and sturdy and unwavering, comforting external word of God, which does deliver peace and comfort in the Lord's kindness.
Deb has an insightful question here as we round off our conversation. She listens in Olathe, Kansas. It used to be that Christianity influenced culture, and now it seems that much of Christianity is chasing culture. Why the flip? What's your answer, Brian, with about a minute and a half?
Well, there at some point, American Christianity bought into the idea of relevance, that we need to be accessible, maybe is how it started. Now we need to be relevant. We need to be culturally relevant. And so especially with our fame culture and our pop culture, if we can participate in that and become a part of it, that it's this kind of way of boosting ourselves up and maybe making ourselves more appealing. American Christianity has often been it kind of dresses itself up so that it can attract the boys. So it wants to be attractive to those coming in from the outside. And that's part of the reason why they call themselves evangelical, is because they want to attract those from the outside. But the only thing that is attractive about the church is the doctrine. And rather than chasing after culture and losing the doctrine, our only hope is to extol the doctrine, the teaching that the scriptures have. Because that's what saves. It's not our relevance. It's not our cultural appropriation. It's not our ability to appear like we're in with the cultural elite or we know what's going on. That does nothing for salvation. The salvation and comfort and the Lord's peace comes only from his teaching, his word, which says, hey, it's finished. I've done it. Your sins are forgiven.
With that said, Brian, we've talked about the lack of comfort that exists in so much of pop American Christianity. You say there is an alternative, a comforting alternative, with about 30 seconds. What is that?
It is the preaching that the Lord puts forth in the scriptures and in his true church, and that's the preaching of law and gospel. The law that not only tells me what God expects of me and it demands of me, but also shows me my great sin so that I know my only hope is Christ, and the gospel, which brings me Christ, his death, his resurrection, his blood, his suffering, his kindness, his promise. It brings it right to me and says, this is for you. This was before you, it'll be after you, and it's all for you and your salvation. So that Jesus comes and he delivers us his work, and it's in his work that we at last have rest and peace and the comfort that all of our sins are truly forgiven.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. and author of the new book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it.
Christ has come so that he might give us freely this comfort. And this comfort is total. We may not feel it totally, but it is in fact outside of us, not dependent upon us in any way, but solely dependent upon Christ's perfect life, his perfect keeping of the law in our place, his perfect obedience to his Father in our place, his perfect suffering in our place, and his perfect death in our place. And that's true whether we believe it or not or feel it or not. It's true and complete comfort for sinners like you and me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.